These aren't exhaustive studies. Those ones I have, but just some basic things on how to witness to different groups of people. And I just wanted to give you those verses. And so you'd be ready to witness. Good. Okay. Just some verses for contending for the faith. We've done the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, but if you ones I don't have on there that go for both of them and for most religions of the world, many religions of the world, Buddhism and others, many of them, they believe in a bunch of different gods. And, for example, Mormons believe that there's our God just became a God, and you can become the same thing someday. And Jehovah's Witnesses believe Jesus is a different God than Jehovah. And there's just some passages in the Bible where you can just flat out really easily disprove this. And they're not in this in this section, but if I could have you turn to Isaiah. They believe Jehovah created Jesus before he created everything else, and then Jesus he used to create everything else, and Jehovah's Witnesses do. And these verses are really undebatable, and Isaiah 43, they're not really disputable either, and God says it a whole bunch of different times. And you could write these down for either one of these. They aren't in these lists that I gave you. Just a few ideas of what you can talk to him about. But Isaiah 43 and verse 10. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me was there no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I mean, it's really, really clear. And the good thing is God doesn't just say there's no other gods. He says there never has been, and there never will be any other gods. Okay, so that destroys both Jehovah's Witness and Mormon doctrine, as we've covered lately. And then he just repeats it a bunch of times. Verse 6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Verse 8, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Yea, ye are my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. So they might know one, but God doesn't. I guess they're smarter than him. And God says this. And again, we can just read more verses. The end of verse, chapter 45 and verse 18. Actually, 45, start of verse 5. I am the Lord, there is none else. And there is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. And then Isaiah 45, the end of verse 18. I am the Lord, there is none else. Verse 22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am the Lord, and there is none else. Chapter 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. And 47, Isaiah 47, verse 8. Therefore, hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, and sayest in thine heart, that's man. That's man saying that. You see, it just said, I think, six different times, I am the Lord, there is none else, never will be a God. And it's funny that man says the same thing that God says. But you see, obviously, you can use all those verses and just show them there's never will be another God, and all those verses we just said. And one more verse, if you go back to backward in Isaiah to chapter 9. And just another verse to show the deity of Christ. And verse 6, we didn't really cover this one. A prophecy about the Messiah that's coming. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, not a Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And so, again, just showing Jesus is Lord. There's one God of three parts. 1 John 5:7, there are three that bear record, heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And so this is just a little study guide, a basic study guide for you to use, and you can just have some things memorized, and those are just some ideas of how to witness to Him. It's certainly not every idea and every way to witness to Him, but I think those are pretty effective ways, and they are pretty work pretty well with them. All righty, and if I can have you guys hand out another one here. Just kind of tying up some loose ends and giving you some things. And while they're handing those out, if you want to turn to Acts chapter 4. Contending for the faith. As we continue on here. I'm going to begin closing this this particular study out, and Acts chapter 4, I thought, you know what would be a great idea is just to go ahead and talk about how to be a powerful witness. I'm going to just put these in the front table. How to be a powerful witness. And in Acts chapter 4, in verse 29, "And now, Lord, behold our threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they're all filled with the Holy Ghost, and spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither were any of them that had aught of the things that aught of the things which he possessed were his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." And so we're going to talk about being a powerful witness today. Let's pray. And Lord, I thank you for the chance to teach your word. I thank you for your word and how clear it is and how powerful it is, Lord. And I pray that you would speak to us today, Lord. And I pray that we'd become powerful witnesses, Lord. If we had the people who are in this room today, Lord, all become great, powerful witnesses for you, Lord, we could have a huge impact in the world very quickly. And Lord, I pray that'd be the case, Lord. There's no reason that can't happen. We just ask now that you'd do something mighty and something supernatural and something great, and give us wisdom how to be powerful witnesses for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, just a few things here. It says, I love in verse 33, it says, "With great power gave the apostles witnesses." Now, it could have just said the apostles gave witnesses, but God takes time to say, "with great power." In other words, when they witness, there is a great power behind it. I love reading about times of revival and great men of God who got anointed, who had great power when they witnessed. I think of many people like George Whitefield or Charles Finney, who in their personal witnessing and talking to people, people came under great conviction. And even mockers who would be mocking God and making fun of God would begin to tremble and fall under conviction and be saved with great power. And certainly they had that in the New Testament. It says they had great power. It says they had great boldness. And end of verse 31, it says, "And they spake the word of God with boldness." And they spake the word of God with boldness. So they were very bold and they're very powerful in their witnessing. And that's a testimony, because these things happen when people become full of Spirit and they become powerful witnesses. Being a powerful witness is not just that you have some great ability to talk to people. I have met people like that, and they've told me, you know what, witnessing is easy for me. I like talking to people, and it's very easy. And it's certainly an advantage if you have the gift of talking to people, and people like you, and people feel at home with you. But those aren't always the most powerful witnesses. That's just a gift that God may have given you to help you. But the most powerful witnesses are those who have the power of God, who have the Holy Spirit upon them, and who have great conviction with them. In Acts chapter 6, we see this again, being very powerful witnesses. And verse 6, "Whom they had set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." And so you see there's a powerful witness there. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. And there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians and all them of Sicilia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake. They were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spake. I can just think of times when I was doing what I should do and when the power of the Spirit was upon me, and how that I might not have known how to talk to that particular person or what they believed or anything, but things came out of me that were very powerful. And I just great arguments and great scripture, and scripture I didn't know I had memorized came out of me, and great conviction fell on people, and it impacted them. And I think that can be the case. They will not be able to resist. A spirit-filled Christian has wisdom and power that cannot be resisted. It's great and it's powerful, and that's what you and I need. So we study and we prepare ourselves and do all those things that we want to do, and to do our best, but we also have great power upon us if we are really walking with God and praying for the power of the Spirit. I want to just ask you today and just teach you today how to be a powerful witness for the Lord. How to, when you do it, to have great blessing and great power and God to speak through you in a powerful way, and how to be a bold, powerful witness. Number one, obviously we see right here, pray for power and boldness. Pray for power and boldness. And we saw that in Acts chapter 4, the result was them, the word of God, them with great power giving witness, but they were praying. And in verse 24, when they had heard it, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which made heaven and earth. And verse 29, Now, Lord, behold our threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. So you see that they prayed for power and boldness, and they got that. And you should never go in your flesh and in your own, trusted in your own ability, and go out and try to witness. You need to pray for God to give you power. You need to pray for God to give you boldness. You need to pray for the Lord to speak through you. You need to pray for God to prepare hearts. And pray for God to do all those things. Ask God for what you need. That's what will bring the blessing of God, and that's what will bring a great boldness as you praying. Listen, it doesn't matter how well you have all the ideas of witnessing memorized and all the plan of salvation, all the verses memorized. If you go in your own strength, without Christ, you can do nothing. And so you've got to pray, and you've got to ask, and ask God to do it. And when you know you're going to be witnessing to somebody, pray way beforehand. I mean, you prime that up with prayer for God's blessing and God's power, and ask God, and you'll be surprised what will come out of you and how you can convince the gainsayers, as they did in the scripture, and convince people if you have power. And you'll be surprised how little you can affect anybody without power. Power from God. It's amazing, as they study apologetics and people teach apologetic classes, and you learn about apologetics, and you take Bible classes, and you go to a college or go to a church and teach these things, they will always give you amazing and great arguments. Those things are good. Take notes. Remember them. Those are good. But however, how rarely do they ever say, hey, let me teach you right now how to pray for power. Listen, the Holy Spirit's really smart if he's speaking through you. And so you want to have the great power and that power. So pray for that. Number two, have an intimate knowledge of what you are witnessing about. Let me take it to 1 John. Have an intimate knowledge of what you are witnessing about. 1 John chapter 1. I didn't just say, just learn some Bible verses, but an intimate knowledge. An intimate knowledge, a personal, close relationship knowledge about what you're witnessing about. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. Boy, that's intimate. Did you notice right there he said that? We're not just telling you about something we heard about. He says we've looked upon, we've seen with our eyes, we've heard with our ears, our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which is with the Father and is manifested unto us. That's what witnessing is. Understand, a lot of things we're supposed to witness, but there's a lot of things we're not actually a witness to. I'm not a witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't think any of you are. You don't look that old. So I guess you didn't see it. I'm not a witness to creation. Now, we can say the Word of God says these things, and there's great authority in that. However, if I'm a witness, one of the things you do when you're witnessing is you are a witness about something. And you witness about the living God and that which you have seen and heard. Listen, you ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. You have a personal relationship. You have an experience. And you have experienced God. One of the weakest witnesses is when somebody tries witnessing, but they're not saved themselves. They've grown up in a Christian home, and they've been around Christians, and they always talk about somebody else's God. Oh, my mama did this, and my grandpa did this, and my dad was this. And that's all fine and dandy, and that's nice, but you know, you need to experience God. And it's a powerful witness when you've experienced God. And you're witnessing something. You're a witness to something. Hey, God is real. And an intimate knowledge, verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Notice that this which you're going to experience is fellowship with God. Our fellowship is with God and His Son. We get intimate fellowship with the Lord, and we want you to experience that. And that's intimate knowledge, a close knowledge. First of all, an intimate knowledge of the Bible. 2 Timothy 2:15, study this, show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Listen, one of the most powerful things you'll ever have is the ability to know the Bible thoroughly. When I first started witnessing Jehovah's Witnesses, I didn't know how to witness Jehovah's Witness, but the scriptures they use, I did know the context to. That wasn't because I memorized a verse, it's because I studied the Bible. And studying the Bible in general and getting a good working knowledge of the Bible will help you in everything. And if you know the Word of God well, you can always defend the faith well. And it's an amazing thing when somebody says, oh, the Bible's full of contradictions. You can say, no, it's not. I know the Bible. And you can say, you know, Jesus is one of many gods. You can say, no, actually, God doesn't say that. God says the opposite. You have an intimate knowledge of the Bible. I think sometimes our knowledge of the Bible comes to the level of just simply knowing the verses that we are taught to debate that thing, that certain subject. Well, that's nice, and that's good, and we just give you a bunch of those verses, that's fine. But also just knowing God and knowing the Bible and studying the Bible, and you just know this book forward, backward, inward, outward, and you'll know the truth, and it sounds right, it doesn't sound right. Listen, I've sat there and heard preachers before preaching something, and I knew in my spirit that wasn't right, though they put a very good case forth, and I didn't know exactly why it wasn't right. People used to, when they used, before they have all the little fancy things on the dollar bills and all the little pictures you can see in the light and everything, and the pens, I don't know what those pens do. I see them take, whenever you use a big bill and stripe it and put that across there, whatever that's supposed to do. They have ways of checking it, but before when they had suspicions about counterfeit money, they would send all the money away, and they'd send it all to government officials. And the way they checked that money is actually they had people who handled good money all the time, bankers or people, whoever, and they would hire them, and they would just handle money all the time. And what they do is they just slip in the pile there the suspicious bills, and they would just go, and they'd be going, they'd just go through the bills. And all of a sudden, they were so knowledgeable, they knew so well the right bills, they knew them so well that all of a sudden, well, that doesn't feel right. That the paper's not right. They were so used to the right and having that. I think it's a mistake if you study all your... There are people who study all the time, the cults, the occult, this, that. They get into that stuff and they spend way too much study. And you know what? They get pretty messed up. They get messed up in their mind. They get messed up in their doctrine. I think they get demons attached to them. You sit there and study about the occult all day and you read about witchcraft. Listen... You're inviting demons. Now, it's not bad to know a few facts here and there, this and that. But you know what? You don't need to read a whole book on demonology. Okay? Study your Bible. You'll know how to debate witchcraft. Study your Bible. Listen, get to know the truth so well that when falsity comes along, you know it. And very few people know the Bible real well. Very few Christians read the Bible through one time ever. They know John 3:16 and they know Jesus wept, and they know a few other verses, but they don't know their Bibles well. If you said, what's the book of Obadiah about? They'd say, I don't know. What's Malachi about? I don't know. What's Ecclesiastes about? I don't know. What's the difference between Galatians and Ephesians? The name? Most people don't know their Bibles very well. And And it's pretty scary because you do not have an intimate knowledge of the Bible. You ought to know this book forward, but this book is your entire life. You ought to know this book really, really well. And sometimes what's sad is some Christians will learn a lot when they're new Christians, and then they quit learning, except for what they hear it preached. Study this book. Study to show yourself approved unto God. God looks at you and says, stamp, approved Christian. They know the Bible real well. And I know a lot of you are doing that. And do it. You will get a good knowledge. You'll just find out you know real well. You're prepared for every doctrine. And your testimony, the intimate knowledge is your testimony. When you have had your life transformed, when you learn the truth, when you know God, listen, it just shows when a Christian knows God and they're close to God. It shows, and when they're not close to God and they do not know God, it shows also, I believe, in just empty words of saying the right things but not knowing God personally. You need to have an intimate knowledge of God. Number three, to be a powerful witness, use the powerful tools. Use the powerful tools. Of course, the Bible, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Use the Bible when you witness. Use a lot of verses. If you ever preach the Bible, you use a lot of Bible verses. The Bible is powerful. I think it's crazy that people witness and don't use a lot of Bible. I think it's crazy that people preach and don't use a lot of Bible. It is way more powerful than anything we say. And the sad thing has happened is many preachers got so much they want to say and such great illustrations. There's so many tools for sermons and so many illustrations and ideas and pithy quotes that you can grab and everything else that people just want to say all this stuff and they got. But you know what? All that stuff is nothing compared to the power of the Word of God. Lots of scripture, lots of scripture, lots of scripture. When you witness, when you're trying to see, influence somebody, you can give really good, say things that are really powerful and emotional, and all that stuff's great. There's nothing wrong with that. But make sure you understand, you use the Word of God. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And use that. And then turn to the book of Romans. Another thing to be a powerful witness that I think is real important, that kind of supersedes all the things that we've talked about and all the things about witnessing in different groups. Romans chapter 1, verse 15. So as much in it as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I think one of the things, when you don't know what else to do and you don't know how else to witness to somebody, you don't know every little argument or you don't know nothing's getting through to them, one of the great things you can always go to is the gospel. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And I found this an experience sometimes. I feel like I'm not getting anywhere with somebody and we're going in circles or you know what, they're just not listening or something. I find if I just go to the gospel. Well, it might not be where we are in the argument. It doesn't matter. They might be debating fossils or whatever. It doesn't matter. If you just go, you know what? And you know what the great thing about all this is that not only does God know about you, but he cares about you. You know how much he cared about you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but everlasting life. God loved you so much he gave his son, and Jesus came and he died on the cross. They beat him and just go into the gospel. They whipped him, they spit on him, beat him with a cat of nine tails. He was rejected and despised. His friends forsook him. They nailed him on the cross, put nails to his hands and feet, and began to preach the gospel. It is amazing how things start changing. It just opens doors to hearts. It just does something. I don't know why it is. It just does. And then going to the resurrection. That's part of the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, according to 1 Corinthians. Then Jesus was raised from the dead. And you know what? Just go into the gospel. The gospel is powerful. Just get into it. Do not understand, you can win a lot of different debates. You can win the debate of whether there is one God or two gods or many gods. You can win the debate of whether we were created or evolved. You can win the debate of all kinds of different things. Just understand, if they don't get the gospel, they'll still never get saved. They got to get saved. And you got to get to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection. You've got to get to that. And that is very powerful, and make sure you get to that. All right, go ahead if you look at your How to Win a Soul to Christ, it's on both sides of the page there, I know. You can cut it in half and take one, put it in your Bible, and put one maybe in your car or something, or in your purse. I'm just going to give you some ideas of how to win a soul to Christ. I like to go through this once every year or two, just kind of the plan of salvation. We'll be able to go through all the way through the plan of salvation today to witness to somebody. But I just want to help you to witness to somebody. There's a couple of things I do, and I pretty much do it all the time unless the Holy Spirit really leads otherwise, but very rarely does he do it because it's just very effective. Is the first thing I ask him, I just ask him, are you 100% sure if you died today, you go to heaven? Now, it's interesting. A lot of people, most people in America have the same responses, very, 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 very similar. Most of them think they're going to heaven. Very few times do you find somebody who says, I don't think so. Most people think they're going to heaven. I think so, and they think because they're a pretty good person. So I'm going to ask him, are you 100% sure? Because you know what? 1% doubt would be too much. Why would you want to risk 1% of eternity in hell? Are you 100% sure you died today, you go to heaven? They'll say, I think so. I'm a pretty good person. I live a good life. If they don't say that, which they will half the time, they'll say, I think so. I'm a pretty good person. I live a good life. They'll say that in one form or another. I go to church. I don't kill people. I'm nice. I do this and that. They'll give you the list. Then you say, if they don't tell you that, then you say, well, what do you think you have to do to get to heaven? Now, understand, there is a devil in the world, and he is a liar, and he lies to everybody in the world. And everybody in the world basically believes the same way to heaven, except for Bible Christianity. It's a Mormon, it's a Buddhist, it's a Jehovah's Witness, it's a person who doesn't have any religion, it's a Muslim, it doesn't matter. The devil tells everybody in the world the same thing, you get to heaven by your good works. Everybody believes that. Everybody believes that, except for Bible Christianity. One form or another, they all say the same thing. I'm a pretty good person. I try to live a good life. You want them to say that. You want them to tell you. Very important to do that. Because by your words, you're justified. By your words, you're condemned. And what's very important about it is when you witness to somebody, as you go through it, they have heard Jesus died on the cross. They believe Jesus died on the cross. A lot of them. And they've heard it. And they say they believe he rose from the dead. And all those things. And you know what? They will say, I ask forgiveness all the time. I ask Jesus in my heart, but they are not trusting Christ as Savior. Or they've gone to a church that has bad doctrine, and they'll say, you'll say, how do you get to heaven? They'll say, well, by living a good life and being a good person and keeping the commandments. And then you go through and witness to them and say and teach them about accepting Christ, and they'll say, well, I've done that. You say, no, when I ask you how do you get to heaven, so you've got them. Because they didn't do that. What they did, usually, is they went and had a religious experience at an altar somewhere, but they kept their doctrine of work salvation. They never got saved. Once in a while, you'll find somebody who's accepted Christ and just got mixed up and started drifting back to their old doctrine. But a lot of times, you just find out they're just trusting their works just like everybody else. They accepted Christ, but still trusted their works. And praying a prayer doesn't save you. And so you want them to say that because you're going to bring it back later and you're going to show that that cannot be true. And the hardest part of all the gospel, of all getting somebody to trust Christ as their Savior, the hardest part is getting them lost. Getting them lost. And let's go back to Proverbs chapter 20. Got to do this yesterday. Got to lead a man to Christ. He's about 44 years old and witnessing to him at his door. Said he couldn't make it this week, but it thinks he can make it next week. And Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 6. Most men will proclaim everyone, this is Proverbs 20 verse 6, his own goodness. But a faithful man who can find. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. I witnessed this guy yesterday. Nice guy. And I said, you know if you go to heaven? He says, yeah, I know I'm going to heaven. I said, really, how do you know that? He says, I'm a good guy. I do this and this and this and this and this is good. And here's the funny thing. Everybody's standard for goodness is a little bit below what they do. Doesn't matter how good or bad they are. You talk to a guy who is an incredible, devout Catholic who's trusting the church to save him and trusting his good deeds, and he is a hard worker, great family man, moral, never cusses, doesn't lose his temper, a great moral guy, and is very honest in his dealings, and a good guy. That guy's going to tell you, I'm a good person, and you know what? You got to be really good to get to heaven. I was witness to somebody yesterday, and he said, I know I'm going to heaven. I'm a pretty good person, and you know what? He says, like, for example, you know, when I went through my divorce last time, I didn't smear her, and that was his standard. Okay, that's not a very high standard. You go to Murderer's Row and you witness to people there, you know what they'll say? Well, you know, I killed him, but I didn't torture him to death. And if you go to the guy who tortured people to death, you know what he's going to say? Well, I tortured a bunch of people to death, but you know what? There's one person I let go one time and didn't kill him. I could have. I mean, it doesn't matter who you meet. They're going to tell you the standard is a little bit below what they are. And it doesn't matter. If they go to church, they'll say, you know, I think you need to go to church. If they don't go to church, they won't mention going to church to get to heaven. See, every man will proclaim his own goodness. Everybody wants to feel good about themselves and feel like they've been good enough. And everybody will tell you, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I do this and this and this and this and this. Very rarely, you know, I was telling the guys yesterday, one of the reasons I love geo ministry is one of the only places where people don't stand there and tell you how wonderful they are. Some of them do. But most of them actually know they're not great. And it's screaming at them. You know what? By the way, we're no better than them. Just most people don't know they're not better than them. If you've offended one point in the law, you've offended it all, the Bible says in James 2. But they're going to proclaim their own goodness. Every man will do that. And if they will proclaim their own goodness, they don't need a Savior. And they don't need to be saved. And they are going to do that. And when I was witnessing yesterday, I said, and I said, you know, for sure you go to heaven. And they said, yeah. And then they went on and they told me for 5 minutes how good they were. I do this and this and this, and I keep a positive attitude, and I didn't drag the problem through the divorce and this and that, and went on for about 5 minutes. And I said, okay. I said, now let me just show you a few things in the Bible. The first thing is there's nobody righteous. There's none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there's nobody righteous. I started witnessing, and I said, so according to the Bible, I'm not righteous. Are you righteous? Oh yeah, I'm a righteous person. And again, they went on for about 5 minutes proclaiming their own goodness. Very common. And just accept that. They're going to tell you how good they are. And they're going to defend their righteousness. But until you can break that, they can't get saved. They cannot get saved. I look at Matthew chapter 9. It's a powerful verse to use when you get the opportunity for this. Matthew chapter 9. And verse... Matthew chapter 9. See, salvation is not just praying a prayer. Salvation is needing a Savior and trusting Him. Matthew 9, in verse 12. But Jesus heard that. He said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy, not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Until you can get repentance of, I'm a sinner, and I've fallen short, and I need a Savior, they can't get saved. The problem is, that is very hard with the pride of man. We're going to talk this morning about pride of man a little bit. I tell you, the problem is, they have to swallow their pride and say, I'm not righteous. I need a Savior. I deserve to go to hell. That is the hardest part in getting people lost, because they've been lied to their whole life. And that's why you got to use the Scripture. You start off right there. And Romans chapter 3 is the best spot to start right there. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And then it is going down to verse 23. Why is that true? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And very simple, if you just start right there, and there you go, and I end up asking him, I said, so, and I just tell him, I put myself in the boat, because I don't want them to think I'm just criticizing you, because sometimes people are pretty insecure. I say, you know what, I'm not a righteous person. I've sinned before. God's expectations for righteousness is having never sinned. And I say, I've sinned before. How about you? Are you righteous? And if they say, yeah, I'm a good person, I say, well, let's look at this verse again. There is none righteous, no, not one. There's nobody righteous. Not one. And so we just go back to there. You got to get them lost. Once you get them lost, you can go to many verses, but Romans 6:23, once you get them realizing they are a sinner, if you're a sin before, and you don't have to have them tell you the sins, they will sometimes, but you don't need to then. You can just ask them, have you ever sinned before? Yep. We've come short of the glory of God. That's the key right there. Just, have you sinned? Now listen, right now in churches, this word sin is really, really ugly. And it is an ugly word. You're a sinner. And everyone right now says, I don't want people to, don't judge me. I don't like a judgmental church. I don't like judgmental Christians. Well, there's just a certain point where you can only accommodate so far. And you cannot accommodate not saying sin. Churches right now, listen, I've watched them. I've watched them on TV. I've watched these things. I've watched these guys who just always are positive and stuff. And they will avoid the sin issue in trying to get people saved. You can't do that. It's impossible. I sat there and watched one of them say, watch him, and I just screamed at the TV set. He said, you know what? If you'd like the hope, give away who it is. If you'd like the hope we're talking about today, you right now just pray this prayer and ask Jesus into your life, and he'll give you hope. You could pray that prayer, you ain't getting saved. That's not the gospel. Gospel's death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The gospel is a sinner needing a savior. And that has nothing to do with it. You're not going to trust Christ if you just want hope. Listen, you can want a blessing, want to feel good, want healed. God's going to heal you if you pray this prayer. That's not the gospel. The gospel is needing a savior, and you got to deal with your condition. Jesus says, I can't. Those who are well don't need a physician. If you think you're well, you don't need a physician. You don't need a savior. And you know what? Either you're lost or you're not. And that's what the Bible teaches. And you got to get them lost. Romans 6:23. Many verses you could use at this point, and all of them are good. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Many times, I will illustrate this with a wage. I'll just say you got a job. It used to be pretty safe. Most people had a job. Nowadays, not always safe. And some people, a lot of people are on disability now. But you have a job. Yeah, how often you get paid? Once every week, once every 2 weeks. I say, okay, that's your wage. That's what you've earned. I said, and you know what? You've earned a wage from God. You get paid a certain amount. Really? What is it? Well, the Bible says the wages, the paycheck for sin is death. That's what you've earned. That's what I've earned. I've earned death. Now, at this point in this verse, it doesn't say hell yet. The Bible later says death and hell were cast into a lake of fire and brimstone to second death. But I say this. I said, now, Adam and Eve are told if they ate the forbidden fruit, they would die. From the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You know what? Adam and Eve ate that fruit, but they didn't die right there that day, did they? They left the garden. And you know what? You and I have sinned before, right? Are we dead? No. See, there's two deaths in the Bible. And the first death is a physical death, and we can't stop that. Everybody's going to die someday. The Bible says it is appointed unto man who wants to die, and after this is the judgment. But there's a second death, and that death is the paycheck we get. That's our wages. That's our price for our sinning. When we sinned, we now receive the punishment of death. And then I turn to Revelation 21:8 and witness with that verse. I want to get them lost. There's other ways to get them lost, and if you know a better way, that's awesome. But verse 8, it says, but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and all liars, and as whoremongers, sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So I'll say, hey, Joe, that's the second death, it says, and it's a lake of fire and brimstone. A big lake on fire that people get cast into, and it's called hell. I said, the truth is, Joe or Bob or Mary or whoever I'm witnessing to, the Bible says that for my sin, I deserve eternal death, a second death, hell forever. If I get what I deserve, I'll go to hell because I'm a sinner. How about you? Would you deserve to go to heaven or hell? Oftentimes at this point, the first time through, they're still going to cling to their old hope. Well, I don't know. I'm not that bad. There is none righteous, no, not one. Remember, Joe, I deserve to go to hell. You don't have to go there. God loves you, but we got to get to the point where you realize you need Christ. And you know what? The wages of sin is death. There is none righteous, no, not one. You can turn to 1 Corinthians 9, I believe it is, where it says, knowing not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. And so, then eventually you'll just get them to say, you know what? I don't deserve to go to heaven. Good. Now we get to the good part. You know what, though? And you know what? What's great right then? Is if they are worried, or there are tears in their eyes, or they're upset, or disturbed, that's okay. They want to cry out to God for mercy. They want to be like the publican who says, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, and trust Christ as Savior. And then you give. Hey, you know what? God loves you anyway. He hates the sin. He can't let it into heaven. Heaven's perfect, but he loves you. And then you can, I usually use Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and not while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. The word commended means demonstrated. God showed how much he loved you. Now, you've heard this before, Susie. I know this. You said he went to church as a kid. But you know what? Jesus died on the cross. He died on the cross for your and my sins. See, in other words, you and I would have to go to hell forever. And God said, I don't want that, so I'm going to pay the punishment. And I illustrate this in one of many ways. But usually I just say, you know, I'll just pick the nearest store by. I'll say, Susie, let's pretend like you went out and you went to Fred Meyer and sold $1,000 worth of stuff from Fred Meyer. And let's pretend like you went and did that. And while I was talking to you, the manager came and the police came. And they came to arrest you. And I said, oh, no, I don't want Susie to go to jail. I said, sir, how much would I have to give you in order to let her go free? And he says, well, if you gave me $1,000, I would let her go free. And I took out of my wallet $1,000 and gave it to them. Now, Susie, who did something wrong? Well, I would have. Well, who paid for it? You did. That's what Jesus did on the cross. We did something wrong. Jesus paid the price, and that took away the punishment from us, so we wouldn't have to pay that price. See, he has the ability, when he died on the cross, to pay for all the sins of the world, and he loved you that much. And you know what? You've got a choice, Susie, John or Bob or whoever. You got a choice. You can accept what Jesus' payment was, or you can pay it yourself. And if I was standing here, you can say, you know what? No, he can't pay that. I'm going to go to jail. And you know what? You'd probably go to jail. But I wouldn't want that. And you know, God doesn't want that for you. He wants you to go to heaven. He paid the price for your sins. And then he was buried. He died on the cross. Tell him about the cross. Tell him how terrible it was. He was buried and rose again from the dead. And that proved he was the Son of God. Now, you believe he's the Son of God? You believe Jesus is the Lord? I do. Well, that's good. Because, and by the way, as you're going through the gospel, you will find out. If you don't have to find out everything they believe. You don't have to listen to all their doubts. You'll be surprised that the gospel has the power of God, that even sometimes doubters or people who say, I don't know if I believe the Bible, I don't know if I believe in God. As you go through the gospel, you'll find them being convinced powerfully. I don't know how it works. I don't understand all the things of it. I just know the word and the spirit bring power, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I'll ask them. I'll say, you believe Jesus, the Son of God, who died on the cross? And the person who is doubting will say, yeah, I believe that. And I'll say, awesome. You got to trust Christ your Savior. And I'll take into 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. It's right there, you know. It's just one thing you have to do. Believe. Now, a lot of times I contrast right here. Earlier, John asked you what it takes to get to heaven. And you said, go to church, live a good life, treat your family right, be honest, keep the commandments. I said, you said all these things. But right here, the Bible says, believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life. See, these things right here aren't going to save you. That's you being the Savior. That's you trust in Christ. That's you trust in yourself to save you. Over here is Jesus' death on the cross. Which one do you want to trust to save you? Which one do you want? And then what I do at that point, and I'll just finish up, is I don't say, do you want to trust Jesus Christ your Savior? You're in a non-religious area. In this area we live in Seattle, they don't understand what that means. They don't know if they're going to have to go through a ritual. They don't know if they're going to have to start raising their hands and jumping around in the middle of the street or at their door, or if they're going to have to pray for 2 hours. They don't know what that means. I just ask them, if Jesus is willing to take you just the way you are, forgive you for all your sin, and give you a home in heaven, would you let him do that? So I ask them. And I got that question right in there. And if they say no, I say, well, I wish you would. God sure loves you. Why wouldn't you want to do that? But usually they'll say, if you get this far, they'll say yes. And if they do, you say, well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. This thing's having problems today. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray in just a second here, and I'm going to ask Christ to save you. And I'm going to thank God for the chance to talk to you and ask God to bless you. And at the end of that prayer, I'm going to say a prayer that you can make your prayer to God. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And right then, I'm going to say it a phrase at a time. I'm going to make it real clear to him. And I say, this will take 15 seconds. I'll say, dear Lord, you'll repeat it to me. Dear Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. Now, this prayer won't save you, but you're going to be calling out to God and telling him you know you need Jesus to take away your sins. And so I'll just say, okay, thanks. Let's pray together. And I'll pray, God, thank you for the time to talk to John. And I pray you bless him and bless his life and help that family situation you talked about. And I pray today be saved. And I'll pray a sincere prayer to God. And then I'll just say with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, Susie, why don't you just make this your prayer to God? Just repeat this out to me and say it to God. Dear Lord, dear Lord. And there's no exact prayer they have to say. They have to say, I know I'm a sinner, and I need Jesus to save me, and I believe he died for me. That's about what we do. The gospel's not complicated. There are some people that say somebody can't get saved right there on the spot. It's not that easy. That's unbiblical. Yeah, Ethiopian eunuch got saved right there on the spot. A bunch of people that with Jesus got saved right there on the spot. It's very easy to get saved right there on the spot. It's very biblical. The Bible says we're more worried about you getting away from the simplicity in Christ than you getting too complicated. God says it's simple. The gospel is simple. Hey, John 3:16 is the whole gospel. I think they have to go to classes and learn all kinds of things. You do, but God doesn't. One guy got saved. The Bible said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. No, he did this. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Didn't he look up to heaven? And he beat his chest. Okay? It's not complicated to trust Christ as Savior. You're a sinner. You need a Savior. You believe he's the Son of God who died for you? That's it. If it's that easy, Pastor, why don't we go out there and just tell everybody? Good question. Good question. I like that question. Ask yourself that. Why aren't you doing it? Let's pray today, and we'll go back to church in about 10 minutes. Father, thank you for the chance to be at church today. I pray today, the Lord, that we would be soul winners. I pray we'd be bold in the faith. Lord, it's just